go out?
No.
Is there a trick? It worked last week. All right, come on back. Come on back. I know there's probably some people that didn't get to get shared this morning. That's, you can see them after. I don't want you to cut into my sermon time.
It's one of the right. Disadvantages
so let's
of
stand
an
up.
Older pastor, he needs to.
All right, we'll go. That.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless God's holy name.
I have to admit that I have a kind of distorted sense of humor. And so when I was playing around with names for this sermon, I almost named it Nearly Naked and Not Afraid. You know the TV show, right? Naked and Afraid. But then I realized that for most of us, being sent out with the same instructions with which the apostles were sent, and being told not to take anything with us, and being told that we were going to be rejected, would most likely mean that we would be very, very afraid. So the sermon title didn't really hold. Sometimes when I look at Scripture, I like to think about the story that didn't make it into Scripture. The gospel writers so often I think they clean things up for us. They make it seem like Jesus spoke and people went, but we're all human, right? We know that it's not always that clean. And so I was kind of thinking, what might really have happened in that discussion with Jesus and the disciples this morning? So Jesus has been to Nazareth. He's not been able to do very much at all. In fact, Mark says that he was unable to do any miracles, or except for a few. And so conversation might have gone something like this. Okay, guys, gather around, bring it in. Things didn't go so well for me in Nazareth, right? And so we need to step things up. We need to kind of come up with a new plan. So we're going to split up, right? I want you to grab a partner, I want you to head out, and I want you to do ministry. Okay, ready? One, two, whoa! Somebody says. Of course, it's Peter, right? Because who always speaks up? Peter's always the one that speaks up. So Peter kind of cuts things off before Jesus can get to three. Wait a minute, Jesus, Peter says. I mean, we need time to pack, right? We need time to go on Priceline and find a place to stay, right? We need to let our friends and family know that we're going. I mean, there's all this preparation that has to be done. Jesus, like I imagine he often did with his disciples, just shook his head in wonderment and says, Peter, boys, you don't need to do all that. I'll tell you what, the road's going to be rough, so wear sandals because it's going to be hard on your feet. And take a staff with you because, you might lose your footing. Some of these roads get really bad this time of year. And maybe a wild animal will look at you guys and think you look like an appetizing meal, and so you need something to protect yourself with to beat the animals off with. But other than that, I don't think you need to take anything with you. I mean, you won't even need a second set of clothes in case it gets cold at night and you have to sleep out under the stars. You'll find a place to stay. You'll find someone to take you in. Sometimes you'll find success, sometimes you'll find failure, but just keep going. Keep moving on. Oh yeah, and just in case things don't go well, you might experience the same success or lack of that I had in Nazareth. All right, you ready then? Okay, ready? One, two, three, break. And instead of running out onto the field, running out into ministry like our sports teams do when we engage, and you've seen that, right? Where the team comes together, someone yells break, everybody runs out. I can imagine the disciples just standing there looking at each other, scared out of their wits. And I say that because put yourself in their place. Could you imagine how it would be? Okay, Elena makes an announcement next week. We're going on a mission trip. We're leaving next Saturday. Now, some of you parents might have questions, right? Well, where are you going? We're just going to go. When we get there, we'll get there. Well, where are you going to stay? Well, we're not going to worry about that. We'll find a place to stay, right? Somebody will provide. Something will happen. Well, what about clothes? Well, we don't have room for your kids to take clothes with them, right? We're going to be crammed into this little van that I've borrowed. I mean, we're just going to go. We're just going to trust God. Now, that's essentially what Jesus was saying to the disciples. How many of you would have signed your kid up for that mission trip? Not many of us, right? Not many of us. Now, I do want to warn you. Well, not really warn, but comfort you a little bit. That this isn't meant to be the model for how we always do ministry. If it was, we would never go out with less than two people or more than two. We would never make plans. We would never be intentional. We would never kind of hedge our bets a little bit and take our little bag of goodies along for snacks in the afternoon. But it does tell us something about what it's like to be sent by Jesus, what it's like to go out. An interesting distinction in this whole text, as I thought about it, was the distinction between being a disciple, which means being a follower, and being an apostle, which means one who is sent. We have lots of instructions in Scripture about what it means to follow Jesus. Lots of wonderful stories of Jesus down on the seashore calling his disciples to follow him and then dropping and following. But this is a change in that paradigm. This is the next step. It's not just about following Jesus. It's about being sent by Jesus, by going out. And this passage has some insight for us, I believe. The first, I think, one of the comforting things in doing ministry for Jesus is it isn't about us. Doing ministry isn't about us. We are sent by Jesus. We do a ministry as a continuation of Jesus' ministry. The disciples went out doing the same things that we had just read about Jesus doing. We do it as instruments of God's power. It isn't our ministry, it's the Lord's. We are just the ones outgoing, out carrying it out, out being those agents for God. But there's something else that's freeing in this, is that it isn't about our abilities. And it's not even about our faith or even about our passion to share Jesus. If being sent by Jesus meant that we had to have incredible amounts of faith and incredible amounts of ability and incredible amounts of desire to serve God, he definitely wouldn't have chosen these 12 guys. Right? Scripture is full of stories about how these guys didn't get it. There are many times where they come across as not being the brightest bulb on the tree. Right? Tons of times where Jesus I could just imagine him, you know, putting his hand to his head saying, "What have I done? Where's the second string? They've got to be better than this bunch of guys, right?" But it isn't about us. It isn't about our faith or our abilities or our desires. I mean, it wasn't until after the empty tomb and even then after Jesus appeared that the disciples really started to get a glimpse of what Jesus was really about. And even then, it wasn't about their ability to share. It wasn't until after Pentecost that they were really able to serve, to go, and to share with any effectiveness. This is the part of the beauty of ministry here, is that these guys hadn't been with Jesus maybe more than a few months from the way the story reads. They hadn't been to a disciple Bible study. They hadn't been on a walk to Emmaus or a Koinonia weekend. They hadn't taken a spiritual gifts inventory. Heck, they hadn't even kneeled at the altar and prayed the sinner's prayer. All they had done was somehow in some simpleness, in some response that they weren't even sure of, said yes to following Jesus. And Jesus sent them out to do his ministry. They were in every way fairly ordinary folks like us. But they were the ones Jesus chose to send. They were the ones that he empowered. They were the ones that he gave authority to. They were the ones that he made agents and instruments to carry out the work he had begun. So it's not about us, thank goodness. Some schedules of scripture reading separate the first part of this, Jesus' rejection of Nazareth, from the second, him sending out the 12. But I'm kind of glad that they were together in the lectionary I consulted this week, because it helps put ministry in context regarding success and failure. I mean, we have the story of Jesus being rendered in some ways powerless. Now, if there was somebody you think that would always be able to overcome anything they encountered in ministry, it would have been Jesus, right? But that's not the picture we have here of Jesus. We have Jesus struggling to perform miracles. We have Jesus struggling to use the power that he has been given from God. Rejection from this passage is a norm. Not succeeding, not having our message received, sometimes not even having the material things we do. There are all sorts of people that don't come to food pantries that could. All sorts of people that don't come to dinners put on for communities that could. All sorts of people that don't take advantage of clothes closets and others that could. I bet maybe some of you have tried to help somebody sometime and have been turned down. One of the things I think that's important for us to hear about ministry in this passage is that we can only take responsibility for what we can control. Now, sometimes not having people receive the ministry that we offer is frustrating. I think Jesus got frustrated. Jesus, in the passage before, seemed to almost kind of lash out a little bit. I can't believe how little faith these people have. Their faith is so bad, I can't even do a miracle. But then it seems like when it comes to giving instructions to his disciples, he warns them not to do the same. He warns them that if they aren't received well, to shake the dust off their feet. Not to rant and rave, not to throw a hissy fit, not to belittle the other person or to go into a tirade about how awful they are for not seeing the love of Jesus that you offer to them. Just move on. Shake the dust off your feet. Let their response to your ministry be their response to your ministry. If anyone has ever been a leader, shoot, if anyone has ever been a parent, you know how frustrating it is to have someone not follow your lead. And you can spend a lot of time trying to make people follow, and it usually doesn't go very well, right? Anybody ever been successful in getting your kids to eat broccoli? Right? It's the same in ministry. All we can do is offer. All we can do is take responsibility for what we can control. I think back to the parable of the soils. Some call it the parable of the sowers. The farmer scatters seed, right? And it lands on all different kinds of soil. It's a parable of God's kingdom. And sometimes the seed sprouts and grows and blossoms, and sometimes it just withers and dies, and sometimes it starts to come up and it falls. When I read that, I see it as an observation, not a condemnation. I don't see anywhere in that parable where the poor soils are condemned. It's what happens in ministry. It's what happens in God's kingdom. It's the way it is with ministry. Sometimes the seeds we plant grow, and sometimes they don't. In some ways, Jesus is saying, don't take it personally. Do what you can. Go, share, tell, and then move on. I think ultimately what this passage tells us is that ministry is about Jesus. Everything we do points back to Him. Everything we do is to point others to Jesus. Our faith in Jesus is meant to point others to Jesus. Jesus' power in us is meant to draw others to the Lord. The way that Jesus touches others through us is not meant to reflect upon us, although the world might want to give us as a church credit for the wonderful things we do, or you as a Christian credit for the wonderful things you do. It's all about Jesus. We have the passage, the Great Commission, obviously, to make disciples. But when I put that in the context of all, sometimes in a technological and in an industrial age, we think of making disciples as something that we create, something that we have to put together. If we follow the instructions, voila, we're going to have what we were trying to build. But so much of the rest of Scripture is just about being faithful in going, being faithful in sharing God's love, being faithful in telling others about Jesus. Will Willimon, in a book, Who Will Be Saved, wrote this. This is his take. The church is not here to produce a product, to make disciples, to produce converts, or to win, with capital letters, people to Christ. God in Christ is already doing that. We are simply, and he adds, did I say simply, to point to this God, to testify to what has happened in the invasion of our humanity by this God, and to show the world what life looked like when a life submits to the reality of Christ. Now, you may or may not agree with all of that statement, but it gets to the point that it's about Jesus. And if it's about Jesus, then whether we experience successes or not doesn't matter. It's not about our success or failure. It's just about pointing others to Jesus. We are a few weeks removed from the 4th of July, but there's a lot of freedom for us in these passages. There's a lot of freeing things for those of us who have been sent by Jesus. We are free from having to go it alone, right? Two by two, he sent them. It's okay to take along help, to have a partner in the faith. We are free from being limited by our own abilities or faith or commitment. Thank goodness, right? Could you imagine if we could only accomplish for Jesus what we could accomplish out of our own abilities? We are free from We are free from having to worry, because God often provides unexpectedly what we need. But most of importantly, we are free from having to be successful. We are free, we are only called to go and to do. Jesus, when he was transitioning from his ministry alone to his ministry with others, picked 12 ordinary guys to go out, to trust in him, to do ministry for him. And yeah, it took a little time, took some mistakes, took some failure. But ultimately, it was through 12 ordinary people like me and you that began the process of changing the world. And it is through ordinary people like me and you who heed the call to go, who heed the call to minister, that the world will continue to be transformed, the world will continue to be changed, and Jesus will continue to be able to draw people to him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.